So this passage is all about vision. Now, I've got a bit of inside information on this. I struggle with my vision, as you all know. So those on the back row, I know you're there. I can hear you breathing, but I can't see you. That's kind of how it works. But this is a passage about vision. And I once heard a story about vision. Do you want to hear it? It's about two ants that were on a golf course. Do you still want to hear it? Two ants were on a golf course playing golf. And joining it. No, they were on the golf course, but people were playing golf around them. I'll get the story right. And they were kind of sitting there and they found this anthill and they sort of got it together with all the other ants on the anthill to watch it. And one of the golfers thought, there's an anthill, I'll use that as a tee. So he put his ball on top of the anthill. And the ants weren't really sure about what was going to happen next, except that the man swiped and missed the ball. He wasn't a very good golfer and demolished half of the anthill. And then he took another swipe and demolished the other half of the anthill. But fortunately, our two ant friends were still alive. And one of them said to the other, the only way we're going to survive this is if we get on the ball. There you go. What about that? There's your story for 10 this morning. The only way we're going to survive is if we get on the ball and we get vision, if we understand it. That's kind of a story about that. Why can't people understand the gospel? Why can't they understand? Why can't they get on the ball with it? Okay, to use our story. Why can't they understand it? Why is it so difficult? Because it's so obvious to us who know the Lord, isn't it? We can't see any other way. You know, we've heard about Jesus from the Bible, and we've understood about him, and we follow him. And we're so, we should be so enamoured with him, and so in love with him, and so blessed by him, that we want to share it with other people. And then when we do, we can't understand. Why don't they want to accept Jesus for themselves? Why don't they understand it? What's going on there? Well, I think this passage has got something to tell us about that. The background to it is Jesus has just got out of the temple. He's escaped, if you like, from the temple. He'd been teaching and preaching in there, and the Jewish leaders were getting really upset with him, and they wanted to stone him. They thought he was blaspheming against God because he was claiming to be, the things he was saying were claiming to be the Son of God. And so he'd escaped and he's about to be stoned and he got away. And he passes on the road this blind man and he just heals him. And that's the context of the story as we read in the scriptures before. And the important thing to understand about when Jesus performs a miracle in the Bible, it's always for a reason. There's always a message that goes on. Jesus is trying to tell us something through this miracle. And so we need to, yes, of course, it's brilliant for the blind man because he can see. But Jesus is using this miracle to explain something bigger. In fact, John tells us that at the end of John's gospel in chapter 20 and verse 31, it says, John describes all the things he's written and he says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So in other words, all the things that Jesus did and all the stuff that John wrote about, including this miracle that we're going to look at today, is there to help us understand who Jesus is, that we might understand who he is a bit better, and that those who don't know him will come to know him, that you might have life in his name. So this miracle and its aftermath can teach us a lot about Jesus and about what happens when we try to talk to other people about him. Because we've had our eyes out. Jesus often used the phrase, didn't he? The Bible uses the phrase quite often as well, but Jesus did. If you've got ears to hear, then listen. You who have ears to hear, listen to what God is saying to you. Now, what he really means is if your ears have been opened so you can hear the gospel. And that's what this kind of miracle illustrates for us. And here it's about our eyes. Jesus unstops our ears and opens our eyes through his Holy Spirit in order that we can understand the gospel. That's what this miracle is really telling us. And so we're going to look at it this morning and see how that happens as best we can. Very simply, three headings. The operation of the miracle, first of all, what happens. Then the opponents or the opposition to the miracle. And finally, what the outcome of it. So three O's. I don't think I've ever preached a sermon with three O's before, but I have this morning. And so this is what it's going to be. The operation of the miracle, verses 1 to 12. First of all, there's a problem, isn't there? The man was blind. Now, he was born blind. Physically, he was blind. Spiritually, he was also blind. So there's these two levels to this story. There's a spiritual, earthly level to it, which affects the blind man in particular, but there's Jesus telling us a spiritual truth here as well, something we need to understand about him, as we've said. And so this man is blind. He can't do anything about it. He can't change it. It's the way it is. He's stuck in his blindness. There's nothing he can do to make himself see again. He is helpless completely, and literally he would be. So therefore he's begging, because he has to beg, because there's no other way he can earn a living or have money to feed his family or himself or anyone else who belongs to him. Okay? And then Jesus comes and passes by and heals him. That's the basic miracle. Out of all the people that were there, Jesus heals this man. All right? Now, we know it's in response to a question. We'll come to that in a second. But this is a picture of grace, isn't it? It's a picture of God's grace. Jesus seeks him out and heals him. The man has got no, it's a picture of unbelievers, if you like, here. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, Paul says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they can't see the light of the gospel." And isn't that just the truth? The reason why people don't understand the gospel, which seems so simple to us, is the God of this world, the Bible tells us, has blinded their eyes. So the world without Christ is spiritually blind. Okay, they can't understand it. You will never become a Christian through your intellect alone. You can study the scriptures as much as you like, but unless God, the contention is here, unless God opens your eyes, has victory over the evil one who has blinded your eyes, then there is no way you're going to be able to see who Jesus is. And likewise, your ears need to be unstopped so you can hear it. And God does that through the work of his Holy Spirit. That's the whole reason for his Holy Spirit to be in the world. To convict men of their sin, to open their eyes so they can see Jesus, who he is, men and women, boys and girls. We understand who Jesus is, not just a story, not just even a real person, but somebody who can make me right with God. Because before Jesus comes and heals us, as it were, like he did with the blind man, we don't even want to be healed. We don't even realize that we're blind in that sense. We just can't see. And there's the blind man in this particular case. He's at the side of the road and he doesn't even know Jesus is there. Jesus has to come to him. And the work we might tell our friends about Jesus and things, but or share with people about Jesus, but the world by and large has rejected him. They know of him. A lot of people know about Jesus. We celebrate him at Christmas, there's things at Easter. You know, people are aware of that, but most people sadly have rejected him and don't really or even engage with him in any way at all. And those who do tend to just intellectually, it becomes a character in history rather than the man of history, where it's all about him, isn't it? So that's kind of the way the world is. And this man has no desire nor ability to see Jesus, and therefore Jesus has to come to him. And this is a great picture of those of us without Jesus. Before we were saved, we didn't wake up one morning and say, "I need to find Jesus." And if we did, it would only be because the Holy Spirit had prompted us. But most of us, over a period of time, just like this chap, get to understand who Jesus is. Our eyes are opened. As God's word is spoken to us through maybe a friend or a sermon or a meeting or something, or we read God's word, that's how God reveals himself to us. As his word is spoken into our hearts, and the Holy Spirit, if you like, waters it and feeds it, and it begins to grow. And it's a miracle. Every single one of us here this morning, including you, you're a miracle this morning. We often pray and say, "Lord, why don't you do a miracle here in this situation?" You are a living, walking, talking. If you follow Jesus this morning, you're a living, walking, talking miracle. Did you know that? You might not believe that, and nobody might have ever told you that before, but you are. Not because you're brilliant, but because God did a miraculous work in your heart, opened your eyes, opened your ears, and you understood who Jesus was, and you were drawn to him, and you confessed your sin, and you asked for his forgiveness, and you trust and believe in Jesus the Christ, who has taken away your sins, and therefore you are now right with God. And every day you prove that as you live your life, coming and confessing and reading his word and living according to what he tells us. And that's the truth of it, isn't it? So Jesus has always come. The problem we have is sin. The problem we have is blindness. And Jesus needs to come to us just as God did in the Garden of Eden and say, "Where are you? I'm coming for you." Because otherwise we'd have no desire to look for him. And so the disciples then say to him, that's the condition of the world. That's the condition of the blind man. Without Christ, blind, spiritually blind, isn't it? as well. Then there's the purpose of the miracle. The disciples' question is a funny question. Who sinned? Whose fault was it that this guy is blind? And that's what was kind of a thought process then. That was a philosophical thought that if somebody had a disability of any sort, somebody must have done something wrong in their family. And therefore, it's kind of like almost a result of sin. And Jesus doesn't entertain that. He doesn't debate that question, actually. He completely ignores it almost, really, and puts it back to them and says to them, neither this man or his family has sinned. But the reason this guy is disabled and he's blind, and this is an interesting point here, isn't it, is so that God's glory may be displayed in him, or the work of God might be displayed in him. That's an interesting, I could talk a lot about disabilities, did a lot of work on that a while ago, but we often think about that. Where's God with a disabled person or whatever? God, in one sense, every single one of us is disabled, because none of us are the people that God created us to be. But some of us, our disabilities are a lot more obvious than other people. For some, our disability is just a really angry spirit. For others, it means we have to end up in a wheelchair or something, or maybe we're blind. Or something else. But we all have our disabilities. You're all getting older. You know your bodies aren't what they were. And it might not be classed as a disability, but you can't do the stuff you used to do. Like we said the other week, you bend down. And when you bend down, you're thinking, what else can I do when I'm down here so that I don't have to do it again in a hurry? Because before I get back up, it's an effort. Because our bodies are decaying. And all of us are in that way. But so what Jesus is saying here, every single person who's ever been created has been created so God's glory can be seen in them. Even those who are disabled. That's a by the by in a way here. So Jesus is saying this man's life, this man's blindness and what afflicts him, or you could say whatever your life is like, you have been given that because God wants to display his glory in you. Now think about that for a moment. That doesn't explain everything about suffering in this world. But it does say that God is in the middle of it all. And if he is sovereign, he's ruling over it all. And he wants to display his glory even through suffering. Now, that's one to chew over the kitchen table later on, isn't it, really, when you go home? How does God display his glory through our suffering? And he does. That's not the purpose of this miracle in the sense of he's talking about suffering here. But what Jesus is really saying is that everything is in God's hands. And God wants to do a work through this man's life, even this blind man, that is going to bring glory to his name. And it's the same for you and me. We might feel we're disabled in some way or unable to do things that other people can do. We may feel that we're less than other people. We lack in some way. And God says, no, you are the way you are because I want to display my glory in you. Through all of your faults and failings, through everything else, I understand the effects of sin in your life. It is, in one sense, an effect of a fallen world, a bigger effect that people are, you know, the disabilities are there and everything. We can, as I say, we haven't got time to go into all of that this morning. But notwithstanding all that, I am sovereign, says God, and I want to display my glory in you. No excuses. Okay? Isn't that amazing, really, this morning? That everyone has a purpose in God's kingdom. And so verse 4, Jesus goes on to say, so as long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. And what Jesus is saying, there's much more important things than the physical stuff that you see here. Yeah, this man is blind, but if he comes to know me, you'll spend eternity as he's meant to be in heaven. You may feel that you're disabled here on earth and life is tough here. And without me, that's all you'll ever have. But with me, there is a glorious hope of eternity. Isn't that encouraging this morning? Because that's what we know, isn't it? And so, and even in the disabled part of our life, which we all feel at times here, God is still going to work through us because his glory will be revealed in us if we submit it to him. And so Jesus says, there's only a short time while we're here with all these people in this world, every single one of whom is disabled in some way because they're sinners and they don't know me. And without me, that's all they'll ever have. And so they need to know me. And that's what Jesus is saying to them. We can debate about what this situation is here, but actually we need to get on with it. And what's most important, he then demonstrates. And he demonstrates it by healing this man, isn't he, really? Doesn't he, really? So we see his power. Spit and dust. I mean, spit and dust. Could Jesus not have chosen a better way of doing it? Spits on the ground. How revolting. Jesus spitting. We know lots of things about Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. We know that Jesus healed people. We know Jesus came preaching and said wonderful things. But Jesus spat on the ground. And then he made mud and he put it on this guy's eye. Why did he do that? Well, who does the ground belong to? Where did the dust come from? It's his. He can do whatever he wants. He'll do it in a way that kind of, it would be unclean in everything, in everybody else's eyes. But Jesus just does it. He uses the most strangest things and the weirdest things and the unclean things. And he can use everything. And again, it sort of illustrates the point we've just said, that everything was made for his glory, even the whole of creation, even the dust of the ground. He takes it and he puts it on this man's eyes. And because Jesus has done it, Jesus is in control of it, he uses it for his glory. So the man can see when he goes and washes in this pool. It's because that's the way he wanted to do it. He's the Lord of creation. He's able to do whatever he wants. We never discount anything, do we? Learn that. So he goes to Siloam, a pool. The word Siloam means sent from God. In the time of Hezekiah in the Old Testament, this was a spring that came up, and they believe it was sent by God for them. It had some kind of healing properties in it. That's what they believed. And so that was a ritual that they had to do when they were unclean. They'd go and wash in this pool and they would prove themselves to be clean. Except at this point, the guy washes the mud off his eyes and he can see. It's a miracle. And it's no less a miracle than the miracle that happened in your life when you came to know Jesus. In the same way. That's what Jesus wants us to know. But there's a puzzle that comes from that. Okay. There's a puzzle. Verses 8 to 12. Neighbours and friends and people who've seen him begging, they don't know who he is. They can't discuss. Is it the same man? Some people think it is. Some people don't. Some people think it's, you know, he just looks like him. And the thing is, what this kind of shows us a little bit is that when Jesus meets us and changes us, we will be different. And people won't recognise the person that we used to be. And it might even get us into trouble like it did with this guy. Okay, because Jesus opens our eyes, and there's a, although this guy, it's a very physical thing, but I remember there's a two levels to this miracle here, as there always is. Jesus saying, when I change you, things will change, and people might not recognize and understand what's going on in your life. And they might question you, and they might put you on the spot, and it might be feel a bit awkward, and you might feel like you're different to everybody else. And it might even get you into trouble of greater kind. You see this guy straight away, he gets told before. I mean, it's hard to overstate just how serious they were taking this. The chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees were kind of the law of the land. They were like the judge and jury of everything in that particular place. And everyone was terrified of them. So to get drawn in front of them and them being investigating it. And they were bothered about was the fact that it was on the Sabbath, as we see in the opposition to the miracle here in verses 13 to 34. The Pharisees are and the scribes and the leaders here are a picture of willful unbelief. People who know have heard the truth but have chosen not to believe it. These guys should have believed. These guys should have been rejoicing in what had happened. But instead they were following a ritual and a creed, if you like, in that sense, and just laws and rules and regulations. And it was a religious exercise that they kind of employed, really, for themselves in their faith, if you like. So what happens when we meet unbelief? When we meet Christians who don't understand? Or non-Christians, unbelievers who don't understand? Well, first of all, what they do is they often have false standards. These Pharisees decided that the Sabbath was more important than anything else. And Jesus did this on the Sabbath, again, to display the fact that he was Lord of the Sabbath. He uses spit and dust because he can, because he's Lord of everything. But they reckon, no, Jesus has to conform to our rules. And our rule says you can't do that on the Sabbath, so we're going to get this guy in. And we don't like Jesus because he heals on the Sabbath. We believe he's broken our law. And the arrogance of that. That they put their laws and what their standards, if you like, before the Son of God himself. But that's the way of the world as well, isn't it? The way of unbelievers. We have our own standards, our own laws, and you have to abide by those in that sense. And that's what happened here, wasn't it? Jesus had broken their rule or their standards. Therefore, he can't be from God. But haven't you noticed sometimes with unbelievers, they can tell you how to be a Christian more than you know yourself, really, in that sense. Oh, if you're a Christian, you should do this or that or the other. And Christians can't be allowed to believe just what the Bible says. You have to conform to what the world says and do the things that the world is calling us to do. And yet we belong to the Son of God. And when we become Christians, when we're following Jesus, when we believe him and walk with him, then we will come up against this opposition. The opposition to the miracle of new birth in your life, of your eyes being opened. And so there's these false standards. The world will always want more evidence. That's evidence as well here, isn't it? Verses 17 to 23. They keep on asking him questions. They've got their evidence right in front of him. There's a man who was born blind and he's now been made to see. God has worked in this man's life. A miracle has taken place and they don't want to know. And there's people like that as well. You can explain the gospel to them till you're blue in the face, but they want more. But even, you know, Adam and Eve, it's the sin of mankind, isn't it? Right at the Garden of Eden, couldn't have been closer to God. God had given them everything, and yet they still chose not to follow him. And people who follow Jesus, and these Pharisees here, he's there, the living, breathing Son of God. He's on the earth. He's doing miracles. He's speaking great words. The Holy Spirit is upon him. And yet, people still walk away. Because people can do that. There's an old saying, isn't there? There's nowt as blind as those that won't see or can't see. Won't see, I think it is, isn't it, really? But they want more. So they go to the man and say, well, the man says, he's convinced, he's on a journey. We'll see this in a second. He's a prophet, he says. The parents say, yes, he was definitely our son. He was born blind. We don't know how he got his sight. Please don't throw us out the synagogue. See, throwing us out the synagogue wasn't just kind of getting kicked out of church. I'll go and find a new one. What that meant was if they were thrown out the synagogue, that was their livelihood threatened. All of the benefits and basically thrown out the Jewish family. So the support network and everything that they would have was gone. They were outcasts in their own country. So it was a huge issue. So they were terrified of that. No. He was definitely blind. Yes, he was. We don't know how he's got his sight, but he's definitely our son. But ask him, because he'll tell you. Let him take the blame for it, if you like. But they still won't believe, will they? Evidence, as I said before, will never convince anybody. We can spend time and a lot of time and expend a lot of energy trying to convince people through. And it's good that we open the Bible with people and we look to and try and help them and share with them and give them books to read and all the rest of it. And we pray that. But unless God opens their eyes through his Holy Spirit as they read these words, they'll always be blind. That's what the Bible teaches us here. And they'll always reject the facts as well. Verse 24 to 34, those 10 verses. We know he's a sinner. Never mind anything else. We know that this guy's a sinner, so we're not going to hear any more about it. Isn't that the world, way of the world with God? We've rejected God and everything he says. We know what you all believe. We know everything about him. They don't. But we reject him. We refuse to look at the facts in everything. But the fact was, the real fact that mattered here was this man was blind, but now he could see. And even though that undisputable fact was in front of them, this man's life has been changed, they still wouldn't believe. The hardness of mankind's heart is right there, isn't it? But it's also there in yours and mine heart sometimes too, lest we be judgmental here. That when God has told us something in his word, has made his promises, has told us he'll never leave us or forsake us, has told us that he will always be our keeper, we can do all things because he gives us strength. And we don't believe that. Our hearts can become hard too. So it might not be an ultimate rejection, but it may well be an unbelief that can creep in. That God is who he says he is. We need to be careful, don't we? Look at the flow of the conflict here. It starts with an intellectual confrontation, then an emotional thing, then verbal abuse, and ultimately physical abuse. I mean, this is just the way of the world, isn't it? It's common everywhere. But look at verse 30 to 33. I love these verses. The man's beginning to enjoy himself. This man has not been taught. He's not been able to go to school. He's in many ways a simple-hearted person, a beggar. And he's before the law of the land. He's before the highest authorities he can be. These guys have studied the scriptures till their eyes are peeling, all right? They've looked at everything. And so he answers them. Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet you opened my he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of no one has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man weren't from God, he could do nothing. basically he just said, listen, you guys, you know everything. And yet all I know is if he wasn't from God, then how could he have healed me? I know he's done it. And the truth of the matter is, folks, you might think that sometimes where we don't share with unbelievers and we don't share with people because we feel we don't know enough. We haven't studied the Bible enough, or we're not clever enough to understand all of the doctrines and things. Yes, it's good that we get into it, and we need to understand as much as we can, folks, by the way. That's a good thing to do. We should study the scriptures as much as we can. But sometimes we feel we're out of our depth. And what have I got to say? And what if they ask me awkward questions, just like this guy? But eventually this guy came to the end of his tether and said, listen, the only thing I know is I was blind, but now I can see. And he must have been someone from God, because he wouldn't have been able to do that otherwise. My life has changed. It's not what it was. It's completely different. So what are you going to do with that? Okay. I know what, you know, as I said before, and it doesn't work in every situation, but here, the person with an experience of God is never going to be at the mercy of a man with an argument. They can argue till they're blue in the face and try and discredit what you believe, but you know that God is there. And how do you know that? It goes back to what we said before. Christ has opened our eyes. That miracle has taken place, and the Holy Spirit is in our hearts. Acts chapter 7 verse 57. Stephen talks about when he was talking to the Sanhedrin, and he was in this situation, and he says that Luke says about it, they plugged their ears, they don't want to hear. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15 describes this thing. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. Satan has blinded their eyes. And it needs a victory over Satan. And only Christ has won that victory. So let's look at the outcome as we finish this morning. The whole thing has been about spiritual blindness. Jesus didn't do anything by accident, as we've said. And so what does it tell us about our sight, our spiritual sight? Firstly, it only comes and responds to divine initiative. God has to come to us. When we're praying for non-believers, we're praying that God will break into their hearts and their minds and open their eyes. We pray for ourselves, don't we? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Verse 35 there. Jesus came to find the man. Luke 19:10 talks about he came to seek and to save that which was lost. No amount of light will ever affect a blind man. It can't. It can't affect a blind man because he can't see it. His eyes have to be opened so he can see the light. So we can be speaking the light to people, but they might never respond. But we need to pray that God will open their eyes through the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle of grace. And also it requires faith to understand who Jesus is. There's the two sides of salvation we see here. First of all, the revelation of God. Jesus comes and seeks the man and opens his eyes. But also the man responds in faith. Lord, I believe. It has to come to that point where we confess that we believe in Jesus. Look at his journey. Verse 11, he first knew Jesus as a man called Jesus. Verse 17, then he thinks he's a prophet. He knows he's someone special. And then by verse 33, he's a man sent from God. And then finally in verse 38, Lord, I believe. And that results in his worship of Jesus. There's nothing else he can do then, is it? All this has been from him. He acknowledges that everything comes from him. Nothing else he could do. And all of us go on that journey. We're sought by God. We're brought and given sight by him. We testify and we confess our sin, and we are become Christians. We follow him. Often we are then rejected by those people. You know, our message is rejected. We feel like we're cast out, but Jesus will always come and come alongside us, as he does with this man here. And we respond in worship to him. And finally, those Pharisees, what happens to them? Are we blind too, they say in verse 40, because they think they know he's talking about them. And they understand what's going on in this miracle here. They're blind and they don't receive it. And Jesus says, judgment is coming. So we go back to what it says in verse 4, don't we? As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. And the implication for us in our response is, firstly, praise and worship and gratitude that we belong to Jesus, that he has sought us and he's found us, and we rejoice in the miracle of grace. Don't ever, ever not appreciate what's happened. It's a wonderful, thing that God has done for us. But secondly, we have been given the light. Our eyes have been opened, and Jesus, the light of the world, is shining in us. So we take that light out. Now, yes, it may well be rejected, but night is coming when no one else can do it. So while it's day, we work. We join Jesus in leading people, by leading people to him, to work with him. There's always going to be rejection and hostility, but I'll leave you with some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 26. This is what Paul said to the Corinthians. And this is what he says. I know very well how foolish the message of the cross sounds to those who are on the road to destruction. But we who are being saved recognize that the message is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I'll destroy human wisdom and discard their most brilliant ideas. So where does this leave the philosophers and the scholars and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made them all look foolish and has shown their wisdom to be useless nonsense, since God in his wisdom saw to it that he would never find him, people would never find him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save all who believe. God's way seems foolish to the Jews because they want a sign from heaven to prove it's true. And it's foolish to the Greeks because they believe only in what agrees with their own wisdom. So when we preach that Jesus Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's nonsense. But those who are called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the mighty power of God and the wonderful wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is far wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is far stronger than the greatest of human strength. And the upshot of this miracle is that a simple-hearted beggar who was blind floors the greatest theologians of the land. Not because he knows more than them, but because he's met Jesus and he's changed him. So how about us this morning? We've been given the light. The days are short. We need to take it out, don't we? We've got opportunities coming in the next months here in the church and in your own personal walk with God. Challenge you to trust in the God who saved you, the miracle worker who worked a miracle in you. You were blind and now you can see. People out there are disabled too. They don't realize it, but they are. And they need Jesus, who's the only one who can heal them. So we need to introduce them to him, don't we?